for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Friday afternoon service of March the 28th, 1997, of the Passover Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Null will be the speaker for the afternoon.
Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise your Lord. Oh, Jesus. Would you all stand with me, please? Come, Lord Jesus. Just come, Lord. Lord, I thank you, Lord Jesus. Just thank you, Lord. Lord, I just ask you now to bless this opening of your word, Lord God. Open your word to it, Lord. Make it life to us, Lord. For the Spirit giveth life. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Loose your spirit, Lord God, to give it life, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord God. Lord, I just ask you now to open the ears of everyone that they might hear. We bind any spirits of stupor in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirits of inattentiveness in the name of Jesus. And we loosen your spirit, Lord God, of salvation, supplication, grace, and deliverance in the name of Jesus to come down and touch us, Lord. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. One of the areas that I minister in frequently is the area of the occult. My great-great-grandfather was an Indian shaman. And so the occult has run through my family. And when I got deliverance from it, I was at a prayer meeting one night. There was an elderly gentleman there. Name was Joe Williams. Joe had been asked to come into town to pray for the president of the local Full Gospel Businessmen's Association. The president of the wife had cancer, and so he had Joe come in to pray for it. And so he had a small prayer meeting. And he said, and he called my wife and said that the Lord had showed him I was supposed to be there. And I didn't really like Mac. Mac really sort of made my flesh crawl. You know, he's a creepy little old man. You know, it just made me really uncomfortable to be around him. But pride entered in, you know. I said I wasn't going to go, but then pride entered in. And I decided I'd go and see what was over there. And so I went in and I sat down. And Mr. McCoy was very gracious to me. And he brought this little man over and introduced him to me. And he introduced me as Dr. Null, and Brother Joe looked at me with the kindness. He said, Doctor, you're certainly welcome to stay and observe. Well, I stayed. After the praise session was over, he got up and he looked at me. And he said, Brother, you have Indian blood in you. And that's about all I knew, was that I had some Indian blood in me. I knew that I had some gifts that I'd always been interested in spiritual things. And he said, your great-great-grandfather was a Choctaw shaman. He sold your soul to the devil before you were born. Do you want to be set free? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, hold up your hands and look up and praise God. And I did, and I looked right straight up into this blinding light. And all sorts of things happened, and I lost all context of time. And about 20 minutes apparently went by. But I was swept away. But the next day, I was at the hospital about 2 days later, and one of the nurses said, Dr. Null, something has happened to you. You're changed. I said, you really think so? She said, yes. Said, you're not the same person. Said, you're not as critical and as angry and as scary. I said, what happened to you? I said, I had the devil cast out of me. And they said, yes, we agree with that. And so that day became known as the day Dr. Null's personality changed. And God opened the occult to me. And I've taught on the occult a lot. But on my way down here, God gave me a new vantage point, and that is what I want to share with you today. I want to share with you about witchcraft from a little different vantage point. First, I want to talk to you about magic, because I believe in defining things and putting things in order. And so first we're going to talk about magic. Magic is defined by Webster's New World Dictionary as the use of charms, spells, and rituals in seeking to control people or to cause or control events or govern certain supernatural or natural forces. Now, that's Webster's Dictionary. Now, people think of magic, they think of sleight of hand, but we're talking about something different. And you said, well, does magic really work? And I said, well, yes, it's in the Bible. Let's first look at Nahum. Nahum chapter 3. Now, Nahum is a little book that's hidden over here in the middle of the prophets. As Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Obadiah, Nahum. There's Micah, Jonah, Micah, Amos, Micah, Nahum. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 4. And this is talking about curse on the great city Nineveh of the Assyrians. And under the Assyrians and the Babylonians, witchcraft and sorcery were brought to their finest art. And today we find in tombs, we find they tree-pine skulls and drilled holes in the skulls and cut bones and reanastomosed them. And we're talking about 1,500 years, 3,000 years ago. 2,500, 3,000 years ago. And they did this by psychic surgery. Any of you really interested in psychic surgery, I tell you to buy the book over there by Joanna, by Mrs. Michelson. It's called The Beautiful Side of Evil. Read it. It's true. It'll give you it'll open your eyes to psychic surgery. Let's see here now. It says here, because, chapter 3, verse 4, because of the multitude of your horalities of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries. Through sorcery, the Assyrians were able to sell whole nations and families. Think of that. Now let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 21. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Chapter 21, verse 21. We'll start right here at verse 19. It said, Son of man, appoint for yourself two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to go. Make both of them shall go for the same road. Make a sign and put it at the head of the road of the city. Appoint a road for the sword to go to Rabbath of the Ammonites and to Judah into fortified Jerusalem. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the roads, at the fork of the two roads, to use divination. He shakes the arrows. Now they shook the arrows. A shaman would shake arrows. He would shake a bag of bones. The Chinese shake the Xishang sticks. And they look at the pattern it makes and they interpret it. Okay? He consults his images, his idols, and he looks at the liver. Now, what they did was they took an animal and they cut that animal open and they looked at the way the intestines, from the pattern of the intestines in the liver, and from that they would, this familiar spirit would speak to the shaman and he would tell the king. And so, you see, these sorceries are real. There's several other places, but I won't go anymore. You can, if you're interested, you can look at Ezekiel 13 as it talks about using sorcery or witchcraft to keep people alive and that shouldn't live, and to kill people who shouldn't die, and to capture souls as flying things, and all this is done by witchcraft. Okay. First, and so we divide magic first into sorcery. Sorcery implies magic which casts, in which spells are cast. Also, drugs and potions are used. Music elements are talismans to achieve the desired result. And so in sorcery, you use a talisman. What is a talisman? Now, Webster's New International New World Dictionary says a talisman is a metal disc, a disc with an image carved on it. Now, how many of y'all used to have this disc with an image carved on it that you hung in your car to keep you safe? Or maybe you had it on your keychain. Some of y'all ever had one of those? It's, the one with a picture of a person, a saint of God of the past who was supposed to protect you, that you prayed to. You know, he was the God of travelers or the God of this. He was a patron saint of this or that or the other. Prayed to dead folks. That's called necromancy. All right, those are talismans. A potion? A potion is something that's made to desired. I remember once watching the witch doctor put together a love potion. And he put in some parts of a spider, and he put in some parts of a ground-up frog, and he put some other stuff in. And he had the girl bring in her menstrual cloth, and he ground up part of the blood of it and put in it. And he gave it to this young lady, and he said, "You take this and put it in your boyfriend's coffee." And she did. And a spirit of lust came into that young man that he just had to have her, and he married her. That's a potion. That is accomplishing. She wanted to marry him. So she accomplished her desired result by the use of sorcery. Now this, I'm talking to you from what I've seen happen. Those are talismans. They're potions. They also use curses. Now, the other division of power is witchcraft. Now, witchcraft for women, or wizardry for men, these are still from Webster's New World Dictionary, implies the possession of supernatural power by compact with evil spirits using curses and rituals. And so there are two uses of magic, both having power. Demonstration of power to control people or things. The third demonstration is divination. The other use of the call to obtain supernatural knowledge of past events to which you would otherwise have no access, to events which might occur in the future. This is done through divination. That's the Ouija board, tarot cards, astrology, contact with familiar spirits. Now, you have to understand all these things are done through familiar spirits. And you say, what is a familiar spirit and where is it in the Bible? The term familiar spirit is only in the Old Testament. You do not find the term familiar spirit in the New Testament. And that always puzzled me. And I wondered why. And I was fasting and praying and asking God for revelation. And one night, on my night bed, as I lay down to sleep, he said to me, "A familiar spirit is a spirit that you are familiar with, that you know, through whom you can manifest supernatural power. A familiar spirit is one that knows you, that has been assigned to you by the evil one." Now, the Bible tells you that you have an angel assigned to you. It says that God always hears the children's angel. Their angel always has his face. And I can assure you that wherever there's something in the spiritual, in the Holy Spirit, there will be a counterfeit on the other side. And so I wondered about this, and then it suddenly dawned to me that all of you have a familiar spirit through which you can manifest supernatural power. He is called the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was poured out only on certain prophets. On certain selected individuals was the Spirit poured out on, and he was a prophet. And he manifested supernatural power, and these men were called prophets. Anyone else who manifested supernatural power was stoned. He was stoned. A medium, anybody who had a supernatural spirit. So let's look at a few scriptures now. We've defined the terms. Let's look at a few scriptures. Let's start with Deuteronomy 18. And Deuteronomy 18 is the most complete verse on the occult. Deuteronomy 18:9. And he says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. In other words, the nations which they dispossessed used the occult. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. That's child sacrifice. That's what we have better known as abortion to us today. Or one who practices witchcraft. We've defined that. Or a soothsayer. That's a fortune teller. Or one who interprets omens. That's a divination expert. Or one or a sorcerer. One who casts spells. That's a sorcerer. A medium or a spiritualist. Or one who calls up the dead. Now get this next verse. For all who do these things am an abomination to God. And it starts off saying that these are abominable acts. But then it says, if you do these, you become an abomination. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. You shall be blameless. Let's go on down to 14. For the nations which you dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God is not appointed such for you. The Lord your God will raise up from you a prophet like me from your midst of your brethren. Him you shall hear. Well, who is this prophet? Let's turn over to, now, the Muslims will show you this verse and tell you Muhammad was the prophet. But Peter believed otherwise. Let's turn over to Acts 3. Look at Acts 3:22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up from you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whoever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who does not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And he goes on to say that Jesus Christ is the prophet. Yes. Now, if you look over at Acts 7, you will 37, Stephen says the same thing. Jesus is the prophet, and he sent the Holy Spirit to you, not counterfeit spirits. All of these spirits are counterfeits. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. That's the reason the term familiar spirit does not appear in the New Testament. But if you listen to some spirit other than the Spirit of God, then you're into witchcraft and sorcery and divination. Now, I have a tape back there on how you tell the difference. And it's something that everyone should learn very well. Because I'll tell you, seducing spirits are very deceptive. And if you allow yourself, if you yield to them, you will become seduced and it will brand your conscience with a hot iron and you will not believe. You will believe that that unholy spirit is the Holy Spirit and you will live in deception. I can tell you tale after tale. I can tell you story after story and tale after tale of people I've seen led to destruction because they listened to what they thought was the Holy Spirit, and everybody around them who had good sense could see that they were in deception. But they would not hear it. It only God can break through deception once it gets set. Only the Holy Spirit. And then the price is high. We had a lady in a prayer group I was in, a church I was in once, declared herself to be a prophet of God, and went to the pastor and said that God has given me this prophecy of the church. I'm going to give you part of it. And when then you do it, I'll give you the rest. And the pastor came and asked me, and I said, man, that's Jezebel. I said, I've been telling you about that lady. I said, I've been telling you for a year about her. He said, but she moves so with the Spirit.
I said, she mused with the wrong kind of spirit. Can you see it now? Yeah, I think so. And we held a meeting with the pastor and the elders and the praise team, and she repented and said that she realized that this was deception. And she went home that night, and that spirit sat on her bed and told her, you're going to lose your ministry. They put witchcraft on you to make you think that. You know I'm the Holy Spirit. And they're going to make you lose your ministry, and you're going to be held up for ridicule. And more. Praise God. And she went, she took it back. Took it back. May God bless her. Lord, bless her right now, Lord. I don't know where she is or what she's doing, Lord, but I just ask you to bless the Lord and bring her out, Lord Jesus. Bring her out of deception, Lord God. Oh, God, touch her and bless her, Lord. Oh, God, touch her. I pray for her every day. Every day she's on my prayer list, and I pray for her every day. I just say, God, bring her out, Lord. Bring her out. Because she really wanted, now you have to understand, she really wanted to serve God. The thing that told me, I had just met her. I hadn't known her but about 3 weeks, and they told me that she had this wonderful gift that she's walking in. We were talking about water baptism. And she said, and she was like me, raised in a church where they sprinkled you. And she said, I am waiting for the Holy Spirit to witness to me that I should have water baptism. That the baptism I had is not, and I just said, oops, and that the flag went up. Because I tell you people, baptism, if you hadn't been water baptized, I mean ducked, you hadn't been buried with the Lord Jesus Christ, identified with Him with His death and His resurrection through water baptism, you're in rebellion against God. That's absolute obedience to do that. Now, you don't think it's been made by ritual in the church, him. But you go to a Muslim land. A Muslim can get saved and tell his family, I'm saved. And they'll sort of spit on him and they won't say much to him. But you let him go get baptized, they'll kill him. That is a public confession that you have identified with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is important to God. Praise the Lord. I'm sorry. Okay. Yes, sir. I got baptized right down here. I got ducked. I came down here, and I didn't want anybody to know I've got ducked. I was going to come down here and get secretly baptized, you know. I got baptized here, and man, I went home and told everybody I got baptized. Hallelujah. Praise your Lord Jesus. Okay. So now we have sorcery. And we talked. Now let's look at some other scriptures. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 8.
While you're looking, we have a scheduled baptism for 6 o'clock tonight. If anybody wants to join us, down at the lake.
Praise you, Lord Jesus. I tell you, everybody ought to come down and sing praises. Amen. That's a great event.
Amen.
All right, chapter 8, verse 19. When they say to you, seek those who are median and wizards, who whisper and mutter. Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. That's the scripture. If they do not speak according to this word, that's because there's no light in them. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Let's look at Isaiah 47. Now, this is one that you can give your good friends who ask you about astrology. I always read this one because I always have somebody ask me about astrology. Isaiah 47:13. If you're wearied, you are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Now let the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from these things that shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as a stubble, and the fire shall burn them, and they shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. That's for folks who say there's nothing wrong with reading the horoscope. They say, well, after all, I just read it for fun.
I don't really believe it. I just read it for fun. I certainly hope you enjoyed it, because you cursed yourself and you cursed your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. There's a four-generation curse for that. You just read it because it's fun. I hope you had a good time, because you placed your family under a curse. The curse of God. You become an abomination to God. Well, that's not the God I worship. That's the God of the Bible. You better read him. He says, you shall have no other gods before me, before my face. And that hadn't changed. Praise you, Lord Jesus. It doesn't... Well, let's don't... Praise you, Lord Jesus. Now, in Hosea 4 is another scripture in which is a long... That takes me an hour to really develop Hosea... Hosea 4:6, but you start with Hosea. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being a priest from me. Because you've forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. And you go down to verse 13:11, it says, whoredom and wine and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel of wooden idols. Their staff informs them. That's a divination rod. And the spirit of whoredom has caused them to stray. If you go into idolatry, you go into the occult, you will curse your family with whoredom. Now just read the rest of it. It says, your daughters will become whores and your wives will become prostitutes. I'm going to read the rest. Y'all can read it. It says you're going to be... You're going to have shame. It says you're going to have gluttony. You're going to have sterility. You're going to have harlots. And you're going to be trampled under the foot. That's what it promises. Y'all ought to read that. But all of those come from the occult. And you said, well, I don't go to witches, Dr. No. I wouldn't know where to find a witch if I wanted to. Now, I know there's a fortune teller down there. She's got a bunch of cards out in front of her. That's a lot of my friends go down there just to see what she's going to say. And I know that we got a Ouija board at home that we just play with sometimes, but nothing much really happens. And I don't really believe in it. But what is witchcraft business? Now, what did we say witchcraft was? Witchcraft is to control people or events to supernatural forces. Okay. Now, I want to show you in the New Testament, turn to Galatians. Galatians 5:19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery. Now, if you've got an old King James, it says witchcraft. But sorcery, the Greek word there, is pharmakomichi, from which we get our modern word pharmacy. You get your modern word pharmacy. Okay. And witchcraft is a work of the flesh. And as you look at, on my way down here, God said that witchcraft is manipulation, intimidation, and domination. Well, the weaker humans will manipulate. The stronger humans will intimidate. But the goal is domination, bending someone to your will. Well, I remember a lady that I worked with had a very strong witchcraft spirit, and she controlled her family. Whenever anything happened that she didn't like, she got a migraine headache and went to bed. And people tiptoed around that house, oh, don't wake up Mama with a migraine headache, because Mama will just eat you alive. And if you wanted Mama to have a migraine headache, you just get out of her will. Do something Mama didn't want to do. And she controlled that family. And what did I have to cast out to get that spirit of migraine out of her? Witchcraft. Witchcraft. She had two things. She had a spirit of infirmity and a spirit of witchcraft. Now, you can think of all sorts of ways that women can manipulate their husbands to get their ways. And any time you start to manipulate someone else to get your way, manipulate circumstances, men will use rage, anger, pouting. Women will use pouting, coldness, shunness, until a husband or the wife bends to their will. Now that is witchcraft. That's what it is, the work of the flesh. It's the work of the flesh. But the interesting thing about that is that, let's look at, let's look at Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether sin to death or obedience to righteousness? Now, hold your finger there, and let's go over to John 8:34 and see what Jesus says about it. Now, it's a sin to manipulate other people. And Jesus said in 8:34, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Now, as you yield to this manipulative, you allow this manipulative spirit to come into you to manipulate people to get your way. Now, wives can manipulate their husbands, manipulate their children, manipulate their children by changing the rules, setting the rules, getting angry so that the kids know the way not to get into trouble is to always give mother her way. Husbands can do the same thing. Fathers can manipulate their children. They can manipulate their wives. I recently had a man come to me, and he was just drenched, and he was just scared to death. He'd gone into a rage and tried to choke his wife. And he didn't even know he was doing it. He had his wife by the neck. And someone came in and pulled him off his wife. And so I talked to him. And he, for years, if people gave him a hard time, he would go into a rage. And that was the way that he manipulated people. He made them afraid of him, afraid to oppose him, because they did not want to precipitate one of these rages. They didn't have very many friends. He had a hard time holding a job. But I said, you know that that is witchcraft that you're practicing. You're practicing witchcraft to control people around you. And he said, and he thought about it. We told him, he said, yes, it is. And so then I explained to him, and we cast the witchcraft out, and we also cast out murder, anger, rage, hostility, hate, and that's not the whole bunch. And then I said to him, if you do this again, if you allow this thing, if you get pressured, you allow this thing to come back into you, it'll be three times as hard to get it out next time. I had a teenage boy who had this anger, rage thing, and he had these fits of rage, and he would just go into a rage whenever the other teenagers gave him a hard time. He tore up the inside of my van that I left the church to haul him to camp. They were kidding him, and he started kicking the seat and raging, and they stopped the van. He got up and ran out and hid in the woods, and they couldn't leave him there. They should have just drove off and left him, I think. But they couldn't get him to come back into the van, and after they stayed 2 hours, and they finally got him back in the van and went on to camp. But he did $175 worth of damage to my van. And I made a mistake. I felt sorry. You know, I didn't understand. I didn't tell his dad. I should have told his father. I just went ahead and paid it. And actually, the church paid it. The church did not want to confront his father because they prayed his father would beat him to death. Praise your Lord Jesus. But that kid had a spirit of witchcraft in him. And that was the way he manipulated people. And so, wives can manipulate their husbands, husbands their wives, husbands' employees and their children. Okay. A pastor can manipulate his flock.
Yes.
I remember the man came to me and said that God, he felt that God wanted to change churches. And he wanted to leave that church and come to this church, but the pastor needed his tithe. And so he told him that it was not God's will for him to leave. And he said, well, Pastor, I think it is. God has witnessed it to me. He said, if you leave this church, you'll lose your business. It'll go bankrupt because you'll be out of the will of God. If you leave this church, you're going to go bankrupt. Your business will go bankrupt. And you know what that is?
A curse.
That's a curse.
Right.
And he came in and told me that, and I said, well, first thing you've got to do is break a curse, Pastor, put on your business. And I can tell you, we had not broken the curse. That man would have been under curse of poverty the rest of his life because the pastor had absolute authority to put that curse on him according to the Word of God. But the pastor has to answer, you see, for that. Pastor has to answer for that. It says so in Hebrews. Let me show it to you. Let's turn over to Hebrews. Keep your finger there in Romans. Let's go over to Hebrews. Hebrews, the last chapter 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch. And that word watch means they stay up at night praying out for your soul as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I mean, a pastor and a teacher are held to stricter accounting. I'm accountable for everything I teach. I don't teach anything I don't have Scripture for. I don't teach out of experience unless I've got Scripture for it. A lot of things I don't teach that I do because God hasn't given me the complete scriptural basis that I can teach it and make it understandable. Okay. Now, the other thing is, in witchcraft, you use soulish prayers for a type of witchcraft.
Yes.
I had a young man who wanted a young lady to marry him. And he came to me, and I talked to him, and I prayed with him, and he'd been involved in a number of things in the past that he wanted to be free of, that he wanted to marry. And I found that he told me he was praying that God would make this woman so uncomfortable until she married him. I said, do you realize that's witchcraft? He said, I want her to marry me. I said, well, don't make me part of any such foolishness. He says, that's witchcraft, that's a sin, and you shouldn't be doing it. They eventually got married. Let's look at James. James 3. James 3, 13 and following. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, soulish, demonic. Earthly, soulish, demonic. When you are self-seeking, when you are praying self-seeking prayers to bend other people to your will, that is earthly, soulish prayers, demonic. Whenever you try to bend, and when you pray those words, I can tell you they have force. They mobilize demonic forces to go forth to bring them to pass. And you are responsible for the demonic forces that you set into motion. You need to realize that the spoken word has power. Because God says His word will not return to Him void. But if you stand and you speak a soulish prayer like that, it has force behind it. Now, the devil has the option to make it come to pass or not come to pass. It's up to him. You don't control it. Once it's gone, you don't control it. Now, you can repent of it and ask God to counteract it, to break it. That's a soulish prayer. Okay, so that's witchcraft as a work of the flesh. And it is something that you have to be very careful of. For instance, when you give a gift to someone, you give them the gift because you love them and you just want them to have it, Or you give them the gift with the ulterior motive that you want to move them to do something for you. Now, if you're giving the gift with an ulterior motive to make them obligated to you, to bend them to your will, that's witchcraft. I have people come into my office every day, salesmen who will invite me out to lunch, or will bring lunch in and feed my whole staff so they can tell me about the product line they're selling and try to extract from me a promise that I will prescribe their drugs. I don't eat their food. I thank them very much. They feed my staff. But I tell them they can come feed the staff if they want to, but I'm not going to. And the staff eats the food. But they have an ulterior motive of wanting me to prescribe their drugs. You give your wife something or your children something to bend them to your will? It's witchcraft. I had a lady who came to me because her boyfriend would decided that he didn't, and she was crying, and she was telling me all these things that she'd done for him. How she'd bought him this, and she'd bought him that, and she'd done this, and she'd done that. And I said, that is fine if that's what you want. If you did those because you wanted to, because you wanted to do that for him. But if you did that so that he was obligated to you to bend into your will, that's witchcraft. Is that the reason you did? She said, oh, no, I just did it. I said, well, quit crying about it, because once you give a gift, it's gone. You can't call a gift back. Now, a conditional loan, you can call back. But a true gift, once you open your hand, it's gone. And that every recipient can do whatever they want to with it. Because it's not yours anymore, it says. Praise your Lord Jesus. Now, let's look at sorcery. Witchcraft, we've spoken of. Now, let's look at sorcery as an act of the flesh. Sorcery uses music, drugs, talisman to impose your will on somebody else. Now, I've talked to young teenage girls about beer drinking. And I asked them, why do you think your boyfriend wants you to drink beer? Because it makes your breath smell good? Because they like the taste of it, or they like to buy it? They have an ulterior motive. And most of those girls look truly shocked. I said, you know how often a 15-year-old boy thinks about sex? Every 10 minutes. 15-year-old girl think about it twice a day, but a 15-year-old boy think about it every 10 minutes. It's the most overpowering drive in his life. The only thing that will overpower it is starvation. You've seen the pictures of these people coming out of the Nazi concentration camps in World War II. They were skin and bones. They didn't want anything about sex. They think about getting something to eat. You got those that hadn't been starving that came out, they think about getting home their wives. Praise the Lord. And so the use of sorcery is the use of drugs. Now, drugs is alcohol, marijuana, cocaine, or anything else that alters your mood or lowers your resistance, or Valium or Librium or all those other things they use that I don't know, the Prozac. All these other things that they use that I don't even know the names of. But if they lower your will, they can be used to set you up. There's one they call the rape drug. They put in a bottle, and I can't remember the name of it anymore. Propanol. What?
Propanol.
Thank you. But that is sorcery. It's the use of drugs to accomplish, all right, the use of music. How many women, when they want to put their husband in the mood because they're trying to get him to do something, will have a candlelit dinner with real soft romantic music? Or a man is trying to make points with a single woman, and you know he's got music going. Why? Because music dulls their senses. The witch doctors used the drum beat for years. I can tell you when I hear rock music, it turns my spirit upside down. That drum beat turns my spirit because they use it to call up the demons. And so, an alcoholic uses drugs to manipulate his family. Don't get Dad upset, or you'll start drinking again. Oh, be quiet. Dad's drunk. Please don't wake him up because he'll just be madder than a hornet. All right? Now, as you yield to someone who is doing witchcraft on you or someone who is using sorcery to control you, as you yield to these people, you come into bondage to them. Remember we read in Romans 16, when you yield your members to whoever you yield your members, you become his slave. Now you yield bondage. When you yield your will as part of your soul, then part of your soul is stolen by the hunter of souls. Now that is a demon that will take part of your soul from you and put it in that person. And you will find that you get a spirit of self-pity and you can't make the alcoholic straighten up. You become what is known in the vernacular as a codependent enabler. Now, he can't stay drunk and work and earn a living most of the time without somebody covering for him. Somebody's got to make it possible for this alcoholic to stay drunk, to keep a job, and that is the enabler. That is the codependent enabler who has been pulled in by soul ties and witchcraft and sorcery. And that is the... And so, whenever you dominate anybody, whenever you allow someone to dominate you, to bend your will, you can allow yourself to be manipulated time and time again because you're afraid, then you lose part of your soul to them. And you come under their control. And you can't say no. And that is called an evil soul tie. Now, there are other ways to get evil soul ties. But I'm just showing you the way this one comes about. It comes about because you yield. And Scripture says when you yield, let's read that Romans 6:16 again. Now, I never looked at Romans 16 that way before until the Lord showed it to me on the way down here. But that is the basis of soul ties. Don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death, and the hunter of souls will take part of your soul and give it and put it in the other person. You'll take part of that person's soul and put it in you, and you're bound together. Now, you get soul ties other ways. In intercourse, as in the disposition of soul material. And you get soul ties in intercourse. And there are other ways also that I won't go into. I can show you that in Scripture also, but I'm not going to get into that. Now, those are works of the flesh. But as you yield, now remember this, you will have authority in your life. You will serve under some authority. The whole world is under authority. The ultimate authority is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. They are the authority. They are one. They agree. For there are three in heaven that agree. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, for they are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. That is the ultimate authority. Jesus maintains the universe by the power of His Word. Do you understand what that means? That means that the Lord Jesus Christ holds everything together by the power. How does He do that? I don't know how much physics y'all have had, but the one thing that Einstein said that he didn't understand the power that held the nucleus of the atom together. Because in the nucleus of the atom, you have protons and neutrons. Protons are positively charged particles, and they're stuck together in the nucleus. And like charges repel. That's the nature. But they're stuck in the nucleus. You want to know what
the Word, God, by the power of His Word, holds the nucleus of the atom together. If Jesus were to remove His Word, this would go poof. Everything would go poof, and there would be no more. He spoke it out of His mouth. By the Word of the Lord were the heavens made. He spoke it out of His mouth. And He holds it together by the power of His Word. And He is the ultimate authority. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost are one. Now, you can be under Him, or there's a counterfeit authority over Him that's in rebellion. You can be under Him, but this one in rebellion still has to answer to God. He still has to answer, and He answers. He has to answer. He rebelled and lost, and His knee has to bow. It says that at His name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. It doesn't say it's going to be done in the future. It's going to be done now. And so there are two. Which authority are you going to be under? I'm going to tell you something. When you yield to the power, the authority that's in your life determines by how much you worship it. How much you yield to it. If you yield to this witchcraft, this work of the flesh, you continue to yield to it and use it to manipulate your mate, and your mate continually gives in to it, it becomes stronger and stronger. The more you feed it, the more it grows, until suddenly you get a demon will come in, and you got a demon of witchcraft, and you are in bondage. And you can't stop. He won't let you. Now, my friend had a bondage of witchcraft. Now, you see this in people in rage, go into rages and don't even know what they're doing. Because that rage demon has totally, they have worshipped that thing, they've yielded to that authority so much that it is totally taken over. Alcoholics have blackout spells. What's happened to them? They have yielded to that demon so much that it suddenly takes control of them and they find themselves someplace way over yonder, someplace 2 days later. Now, the legitimate authority that you listen to in your life is the Holy Spirit. That is God's chosen agent to communicate with you. The unholy spirit will try to usurp that. Deception enters in when seducing spirits come. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Show you something there. How many of y'all believe these are the latter times? Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Well, what happens? That seducing spirit, when you continue to yield to witchcraft in the flesh, that seducing spirit will come into you and tell you it's okay to do that. And it will sear your conscience with a hot iron. So suddenly, your conscience doesn't hurt anymore. Suddenly, you don't think it's wrong anymore. And you don't think, and suddenly that seducing spirit that's now talking to you is the Holy Spirit as far as you're concerned. And I can talk till I'm blue in the face and I will not convince you that it is the unholy spirit. Only God can break that deception. Now, a lady that I got to know very well and that I worked with for a number of years and still know very well was at that same meeting that I went to with Brother Joe. And when she walked into the room, the Holy Spirit spoke to her in a still, quiet voice and said to her, "You're under deception. You have been listening to demons." Now, this was a lady who had a Bible study. She taught a Bible study in the bar. They'd all gather around, have a bottle of beer, study the Bible. She gave all kind of prophecies. She was a, quote, prophet, unquote. But she said she could look at the, what happened to people, that the people just, the lies just were going to pot. And half the time the prophecy didn't come to pass, but that didn't seem to bother. But when the Holy Spirit spoke to her, she came under conviction. And she had the depth of character to say, yes, Lord. And she went to everyone she prophesied to and asked their forgiveness and said, I've been under deception. Will you please forgive me? And she said, I can no longer teach Bible, nor can I prophesy because I have been under deception. And I'm going to have to sit in a Bible study and learn to hear His voice. And she sat in my Bible study for 5 years. And God honored it. God honored it. But that's the price she paid. She went around and she told everybody that I've been under deception. So, it sears your conscience. Just remember that the more you yield to the Holy Spirit, the stronger He becomes in your life. The more you yield to the unholy spirit, the stronger He comes in your life. And so today, now, there are other things. There are professional witches, professional sorcerers. They're diviners. You all know about professional witches. They are. And I'm not speaking of demon worshipers now. I'm not speaking of devil worshipers or people who worship Satan. I'm talking about witches. You have to understand, so many of these witches are nice people, and they're trying to help folks. They come under the names of Christian Science practitioner. They're not evil people. They're trying to help folks. They're just deceived. I don't know of anybody more dedicated than a Christian Science practitioner or a Christian Science exorcist. You know what they will do? If you've got a bad spirit that's giving you problems, they will bring it into their body. But you go to them for prayer. Been a bad spirit for him, might be a good one for you. Give it to you. We had a lady. We had a house cleaner once. Very nice lady. Was a practicing witch. Now, she called Oral Roberts University for prayer all the time. She was Roman Catholic by faith. She's charismatic. She called Oral Roberts all the time. And she played bingo. And when we became aware that she was into divination, because she had given my wife an object and said, don't ever take this out of your house. And my wife put it in up there. And she didn't tell me, and she told me, and I looked at it. And I knew what it was. It was an anchor. So I took the thing, and I called Brother Williams about it and talked to him. He said, yes, that's a witch. So we took that thing out and burned it. I took it apart, and it had all kind of nice little ditties in it. I took it out and burned it and asked God to bless that lady, and we fired her. And at midnight, she called my wife on the phone. And also Brother Williams and I prayed for and bound up her familiar spirit. And she called my wife on the phone at midnight and said, I went back to my counselor and she said that you talked to a witch who had bound my power. And she said, I'm trying to get another one. I'm trying to get it back. And she said, I want you to know that I am going to get it back and I'm going to fix you. My wife had me the phone. And I said, and may the Lord Jesus Christ bless you also, ma'am. May He just bless your socks off. Now, you have to understand, the Lord says when somebody curses you, you bless them. And He says, when somebody shoots an arrow at you, did you know that Psalm 34 says that if you are fasting and praying for someone, and they're for your enemy, and they don't deserve your prayers, they come back into your bosom. So my advice to you is always pray good things for your enemy like the Bible says. Because if they don't deserve those things, they're going to come back into your bosom. It also says in Psalm 88 that if you launch arrows, bitter words, they'll come back and you'll stumble on you over your own tongue. Your curses will come back on you. And so, what do you do for protection? Remember that in Numbers 23, look at Numbers 23. This is a story of Balaam trying to curse God's people. You all remember the story that Israel was on it, came up on the border of the promised land, and Balak saw them, and he was afraid he couldn't defeat them, and so he sent for a prophet of God named Balaam, and offered him a great deal of money to come and curse these people. I won't go into the whole story, but I want to read to you what happened. And he got up, and he offered the sacrifice, and he got up, and he prophesied, and this way he said, verse 21, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord is with him. The shout of a king is among him. God brings them out of Egypt. He has the strength like a wild ox. There is no divination or sorcery against Jacob, nor there is any divination against Israel. God says there was no iniquity in them, and since there was no iniquity in them, that the Balak couldn't curse them. Now, what he did say was, Balaam said, told Balak later, he said, look, I can't curse these people. I'm sorry. But if you will get them to disobey their God, he will curse them himself. And so he got the young women to go and bring the young men in, and they had fornicated, and they went to the idols, and they went to the temples, and they ate stuff offered to the idols, and 23,000 died in one day from the plague. Plus, they put all of those men, all those people to death, and the plague stopped. And later, Balaam was then called a soothsayer, and he died. He was killed. You'll find that in Numbers. You also find it in Revelation chapter 3, which says Balaam taught Balak to put a stumbling block in the people of Israel to commit fornication and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Okay. And so the first thing is, don't have any sin in your life. If you commit sin, repent quickly. Don't let the sun go down on it. Ephesians says, be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down. Now, I believe, it's my understanding, in the spiritual realm, everything is done on a 24-hour basis. It says, give us this day our daily bread. It says, don't let the sun go down. You have to understand, in the Hebrew, the new day starts at sunset. The Orthodox Jew will get the paper out on Friday, and he will look at sunset is at 6:19. He will be in the temple at 6:19 on Friday night because the Sabbath has started for him. And so, in the Hebrew, day starts at sunset. Don't repent quickly, people. Turn from your sin. When you sin and God convicts you, turn from it. Confess it. Turn from it. Walk away from it. Say no. Because a professional witch will send a familiar spirit to read you to see if there's sin in your life. And if it is, then the familiar spirit will go back and the professional witch will tailor the curse to meet those specifications. Now, I'm not going to get into that. I've been 2 hours talking about it because there's so many ramifications. Let's look at Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn or refute. The marginal reading for that word condemn is refute. Refuse. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord. You have an absolute right to reject a curse. And so you reject it in the name of Jesus. Now look at Ephesians 6:16. And here, speaking of the armor, and we'll read just one verse. Above all,
taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, a fiery dart is a curse. And that was the way I saw them when God showed me curses. They were fiery darts going through the air. And the shield speaking there is not the little bitty round shield. It's that great big shield about this tall that you can get the whole body behind. Now, faith, you've got to understand what faith is. Faith is more than mentally believing. It's more than a mental assertion. If you look in Kittle's theological textbook of the Greek language, the New Testament, and you look at the word that is translated faith. Okay, the noun is faith, the verb is believe, and the adjective is faithful. It takes 45 pages to explain what that word means. That's how many ramifications. The adjectives for faithful are fidelity, trustworthy, dependable. The word that probably, the synonym that probably fits faith best is commitment. Not belief. You got to believe it. Got to believe, rely. You get your anybody got a amplified? It says if you will believe, rely. And so you have to be committed. Committed to the gospel. You got to believe it, and you got to be committed to it in your life. That's faith. Remember, to him who orders his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. It's more than believing, people. That's the reason James says faith without works is dead, because if you are committed, you will have works. People will see your faith by what you do. Not It will produce works in your life that people can see. You will be a faithful person. Not that works will produce faith. Faith comes from the heart. It's a gift of God. You have to accept it, though. And so, I think it's time to stop and stand up and stretch. You know, the brain can only absorb what the fanny can endure. And we've been talking for a while. Let somebody hold up our hands and praise God and jump around a little bit. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I overshot my mark 30 minutes. I didn't think I'd talk this long. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Jesus, we praise your name. Praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord God. Oh, Jesus, we thank you and we praise your name, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, pour out your spirit, Lord God. All right, let's all sit down now. I'm going to lead y'all in a renunciation prayer. And then we're going to have a mass deliverance service, and we're going to call out demons. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Say, dear Lord, with the honesty of heart, humility of soul, conviction of spirit, do I make the following confession? I've sinned against you and disobeyed your word, whether it be through willfulness, ignorance, or curiosity. I do now repent of all these sins and ask you to forgive me through the blood of Jesus Christ. By an act of my will, and in the name of Jesus, I close all those doors which I've opened to Satan. And I now ask you, dear Lord, help me renounce all these things and cleanse me in body, soul, and spirit. In Jesus' name, I renounce the occult, witchcraft, magic, seances, clairvoyance, mediums, Ouija boards, Other occult games. Fortune telling. Palm reading. Tea leaf reading. Crystal balls. Tarot art. And other card laying. All astrology. And interest in horoscopes. And signs of the zodiac. I renounce the heresy of reincarnation. And all healing groups involved in metaphysics. I renounce all hypnosis. All mind reading. Mind control. Second sight. ESP. Renounce water witching. Levitation. Body tipping. Table tipping. Psychometry. Automatic writing. Astral projection. Soul travel. Thought projection. And other demonic skills. I renounce all mind control. Positive, the power of positive thinking. Positive control salesmanship. And demonic power to impose my will on others. I renounce all sorcery. Dependence on talisman. Such as St. Christopher's medals. Mary medallions. Good luck charms. Rabbit's feet. Four-leaf clovers. Wishbones. Potions. I vow I will destroy any foreign gods. Such as a Buddha. Mexican sun gods. Signs of the zodiac. Voodoo dolls. Egyptian anchors, pentagrams, or other abominations on my person, under my control. I renounce all literature that I've ever read in this field. In the name of Jesus, I break the following: all curses, hexes, spells, jinxes, jexes, and charms placed on me from occult sources. I break the curse of illegitimacy and incest 10 generations back off my family line. I break the curse of idolatry and whoredom off my family line. I renounce any oaths. I, my ancestors, ever made any false god, idol, false cult, false religion. I renounce any initiation rite, any club, brotherhood, lodge, fraternity, sorority, or others, which is of a demonic or witchcraft origin. I break all demonic subjugation, demonic soul ties, or bondages to my mother, my father, my grandparents, my spouse, ex-spouse, or any other human being, living or dead, who's ever dominated me or controlled me in any way, contrary to the will of God. I break all curses of psychic heredity, any demonic hold on my family line, in the name of Jesus. I break any curses of physical or mental illness off my family line, in the name of Jesus. I renounce every cult that denies the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Every philosophy that denies the deity of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I confess I've committed sexual sin.
I do repent.
And ask forgiveness.
I confess.
I have committed the following. Here, I want you to very quietly under your breath, looking straight ahead, any sexual sin that's in your life, you need to confess it. You need to be audible to you and God, not to your next door neighbor. I claim cleansing by the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I have another confession to make. I have not loved, but I resented certain people. I confess this is sin. I call upon you, Lord, to help me forgive them. I do now forgive. I want you to forgive anyone that's ever hurt you that God brings to mind. If you're mad at anybody, you've got resentment in your heart against someone, you're mad at them, you know whether you're mad at them or not. Forgive them. You need to forgive them so God can forgive you. For God says, if you do not forgive those who've offended you, I will not forgive you. That's in all three Gospels. I call upon you, Lord, to help me forgive them. I do now forgive myself. People, you have to forgive yourself. You need to forgive yourself for the mistakes you've made. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the dead for my justification. You redeemed me by your blood. I belong to you. I want to live for you. I come to you now as my deliverer, claiming that promise. Joel 2:32. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Lord Jesus, set me free. And thank you, Lord. Now, I'm going to start calling out some spirits. Spirits are air. The Greek word for spirit is pneumo, which means air. It generally comes out of the air passages, can come out other ways. Keep both feet on the floor and let what happens happen. If you're afraid you're going to lose your dignity, I tell you, you have to choose between your dignity and your demons. Let your demons go. You can get your dignity back. But don't hold on to your demons. Remember, God will not set you free from your friends. You want to keep them, He'll let you keep them. You want them to go, you push them out and let them go, and what happens, happens. We're here to help you. We're here to help you get rid of them. Praise your Lord. Now, in the name of Jesus, I bind the spirit of rejection in the name of Jesus Christ. These are God's children. They've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You spirit of rejection, rejection by mother, by father, by friends, by spouses, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind all rejection in the name of Jesus. I command you to leave God's people now. Come out of God's people, all of you. All rejection.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com. And LHBConline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.